Tackle. Last week we spoke about wives being subject to their husbands. And of course, for those of you who are here, you know my take on the passage. That there's a lot more to this passage than just those first few words. But the scripture does make it very clear in that context. Wives are to be subject to their husbands, and in fact, it so blatantly and boldly says it in the Greek language that the Greek tense that it carries with it is that they should do so joyfully. You don't get to be like, all right, I'll submit. It's supposed to be a joyful, loving submission. But as I pointed out last week, the Lord spends all of about three or four lines there in the Bible talking to women about this topic. And then when he switches to men, he goes on for about 27 more lines than that. Because men have a lot to learn. And all the ladies said, amen. But as we come to today's passage, I have to say, men, you ought to buckle up and get ready for the ride. Because it's going to be a little rough in a couple places. But it is exciting. It is the Word of God. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Will you join me in prayer? Lord God, we turn our hearts and our minds to you now, and we ask you, Father, to journey with us in this moment. Father God, we're breaking up the coming section on husbands and how they should relate to their wives into multiple sermons. But Father God, we have this first introduction to it here and now, and this is probably the most difficult part of the entire lesson. It's very difficult for us to get ourselves out of the way, dear God, and to let you do your work through us and to lift others up to the place that they ought to be. But Father God, here in this moment, I pray just this. I pray that you will give us the strength to set ourselves aside for a moment, our presuppositions, our understandings, the lessons that we have learned, the lessons that life has inflicted upon us or taught us, and that you will help us, Lord God, to let go of anything and all things that would otherwise hold us down and help us to drink in of the deep and glorious beauty that is in this entire section of passages. We love you, O Lord our God. Please magnify yourself in this time. In your Son's most precious name we do pray. Amen. Well, if you have your bulletin out, you probably see that there's an outline in there for this morning's sermon, and it's called Sanctifying Love, Not Subjugating Power. The husband's call in marriage is a big call, and as I've already shared just in that prayer and a couple moments earlier, there is a difficulty that exists when we come to this passage because we have to allow ourselves to get out of our own way. There is all too often in regards to love and life where we are our own worst enemy. Amen? What are the things that make us our worst enemy? Our pride, a desire to not admit we're wrong. There's all kinds of things that come into play. But it ultimately boils down to this. Are you getting yourself out of thine own way? Men have had a problem for as long as men have been around. They shipwreck their own lives, they shipwreck their faith, and in so doing, they harm others. Regarding the husband and his relationship to his wife, we need to find a way, establish guidelines within our own lives, where we allow our wives to flourish in the homes that we all provide together. We have to find a way to allow one another to shine and to become the radiance of something more beautiful than just their husband or the wife. Something of God's own person needs to be made manifest in our homes. The husband's call is to sanctify his wife, not subjugate her. Can I get an amen? I hope I can get an amen because that's a biggie. We have lived far too long with thinking that the best place for a wife is under a man's thumb. That is not a place where anybody is supposed to abide, and it's not a place where you can expect anyone to flourish. We will not become who we are meant to be if we are always just breaking our backs and getting crushed down emotionally, physically, in any other way you can imagine. If you have your bullets in front of you, notice there's two letter A's that come right after that passage that the husband's calls to sanctify and not subjugate. Both of these are Greek words, and the first one is agapao, A-G-A-P-A-O, And the next one is agios, A-G-I-O-S. And these are two words that are used here for love and holiness that are present in this text. But look at the way that they're used here real quick. Let me pull the scripture back out. It says, husbands, love, agapao, your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, man, here's one of the first things, and if you're a man like me, that part sounds just fine at times, doesn't it? That sounds easy. I'm willing to die for her. But the call, though, is are you willing to live for her? The call is are you willing to lift her up? Are you willing to help her radiate with the love of God? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Cleansing her by the washing of her with the word. That the word of God is supposed to be something that proceeds from your mouth in a way that uplifts, sanctifies, restores, and rejuvenates your spouse. Not in a way of constantly reminding. And I have to stop for just a second here and say this. I have known too many men in my life and in my time as a pastor where this passage of scripture, the one that we covered last week about wives being subject to their husbands and all things, is the only passage of scripture they have memorized. The only one. It tells you something. And it tells you something about the man. Now, listen to some more of this. That he might present to himself the church and all her glory. And so all of a sudden we see something here. The Lord has made a bit of a euphemism out of this. He's using it as a syllogy, if you will. And all of a sudden we understand that he's talking about how he is towards the church and then placing the man and the woman in that role, the role of Christ in his church. And he's saying to them, now, if this is how Christ is with the church, how ought you to be with your wife, O man? Now, as I shared earlier, as we began this passage, that we've had a lot of battles in the church over the years. I've been a Baptist now for 50 years, and I've seen a lot of things come and go in the life of the church, a lot of mentalities that were present in the church when I first came to the church, and I've seen them fade, and I've seen others take their place. And as I said, I've seen many a battle fought over, like, should a wife be allowed to work outside of the home? Should a wife be allowed to make a paycheck? Should the wife be allowed to make a bigger paycheck than her husband? Can a woman wear pants? Can a woman wear makeup? We've talked about a lot of these things. And these things are challenging to me because when you jump back and you read Proverbs 31 and you start looking at the Proverbs 31 lady, that lady worked, amen? If the only passage you have memorized is wives be subject to your husbands, please go back and read Proverbs 31 and commit that one to memory. It says that her husband and her kids are always clothed. They always look good. She always takes good care of them. She lives her life in such a way that at the city gate, her husband can stand there with pride because she's so amazing. She's worth more than rubies and diamonds. She is just an amazing woman. And it talks about all the things that she does to bring extra money into the house. And then it says, she considers a field and she buys it. Well, if a lady's not allowed to work, where did that money come from? Well, when you read it, you see that in fact, the Proverbs 31 lady was very industrious. And I have to say that there are times in our lives where, you know what? Men, sometimes we just got to be able to say, you know what? Yes, honey, you pursue that. You do that. You become what you were meant to be. You chase those things. My wife stood by me as I chased so many endeavors in my life. As I tried to build my judo club, as I became the president of the United States Judo Association, as I worked on my master's degree, as I worked on my doctorate, she stood by me through all kinds of things. But then this one moment came on, and she's like, you know what? I kind of feel like I want to advance in my profession. I want to be a director of a department. I can't do that here. I've got to be somewhere else. And I had to wrestle with that for a moment, because on one hand, it'd be so easy to say, no, you're my wife and you're staying home. But I want her to flourish. I want her to do well. I want her to be able to hold her head high. I want her to know that her life isn't just about taking care of me, that whatever it is that the Lord has put into her heart and mind that she wants to excel towards, that she wants to become a part of, that those doors are open to her. And not only am I letting her go to do these things, but I applaud her as she does so. Do I ever want her back home? You better believe it. Every single day. But as she pursues what God has laid on her heart, we find something interesting. I have to get myself out the way. Amen? I have to get myself out of the way so that the Lord can move in her life and help her to become what she believes she's supposed to be in God. And my goodness, if she hasn't done an amazing job of it. I could sit here and brag on her all day long, believe me. There are things that happen, you know, at her job that she'll send me photos of or talk about, and I'm just like, wow. You know, you all know I'm not just a husband, I'm a patient. I know you all know that. But it's interesting, you know, when they come in with a picture of your x-ray on your heart, and she's like, oh, look at this one. It's like this, your blockage is like this long. I'm like, well, you know me, I'm an achiever. I'm an overachiever. Give me another bucket of KFC, we'll do the other ones up. But then she starts sending me these photos, you know, like of brains, you know, saying, hey, look what we just did. And find out that now in her department, they do the same thing to people's brains that they did to our hearts. Chase up there in a vein with a wire and clear blockages out and clear out strokes and stuff like that. And you're like, wow, that's pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. And when her hospital did this, which was just a few weeks back, it wasn't just the first time that that had ever happened at that hospital. It was the first time it had ever happened in all of Monterey County. And my wife was over there, and she's the one that brought in that whole department and staffed it and literally was in there, you know, taking sledgehammers to walls and tearing them down for photo ops. She's not in construction. But she's doing all this stuff. And it's like, you know what? She's over there making that hospital look good, making news, having literal news agencies showing up and putting her on the news that night and talking about, you know, what they've done and how they're doing it. It's exciting stuff. And you know what? My job as her husband, it's about her radiance. It's about helping her to radiate, not about my ability to control. Now, this world, brothers and sisters, it gets messed up sometimes. It absolutely gets messed up. And we do, and we say, and we act poorly at times. And it's not, ladies, it's not just your husband, it's all husbands. And it's not just your wives, men, it's all wives. It's all men and women everywhere. Don't always do things as well as we ought. But boy, oh boy, if I haven't had some challenges in the last few weeks dealing with loved ones. I shared with you all a while back on the prayer chain, I asked you to pray for my friend Gary. I had a friend named Gary who has cancer. Gary, I had to then explain, it wasn't this Gary, it's another Gary. But some of you met the other Gary. When we had our block party outside, he was part of our chili cook-off contest, and he's the one that won. And so he has, he took third? You won? I don't remember that, but okay. It's all good. Anyways, so I just saw him the other day, and he just walks up and he puts his arms out to give me a hug, and I give him a hug and say, hey, buddy, I need your prayers. I said, what's wrong? My wife, it looks like she has cancer too. Tumor on her liver, tumor on her kidney, and she has to go in and get these things measured out. You know, she's got to see what it is, how bad it is, how far has it gone. But boy, oh boy, now we got a husband and a wife in the same house, and they're both wrestling with this huge difficulty. So thankful for him that he came to me, though, and was talking to me about it. And I told him, I said, well, you know what I would like? I'd like the two of you to please come to church, and our church family will pray over you. They're not here yet, but brothers and sisters, when it happens, I hope you all will be prayed up, and if the Lord chooses to use you, that you will help pray over them. Because we need to be here to show people that the Lord loves them and that his people love them. Amen? That was a big difficulty for me, and I felt really bad for him because, you know, he was kind of leaning on his wife, and now his wife needs someone to lean on, and we can be in these positions where we both need someone to lean on, but if we're living for ourselves, it's not going to happen. What do you do when the other person's not capable? What do you do when the other person, the way that you need them to be, isn't how they are? There are all kinds of things that can come into play that will challenge us. And when we put ourselves on the throne of our lives, we find out that all of our insecurities and all of our frailties end up hurting those around us. In like manner, my wife and I had the sad but beautiful opportunity not too long ago of me hugging one of our friends from one side and Julie hugging the friend from the other side. while they were actively on their phone looking for a substance to commit suicide with. This world is messed up. People get brokenhearted. People's brains hurt. People face their challenges day in and day out. And one of the things that we often do, and this is going to sound a little trite when I say it, we always end up hurting the ones we love. Amen? I mean, I don't mean so let it be. I mean, let's just admit to it and move on from it. There comes these moments in our lives where we have to realize the person that sits next to us isn't our scratching post. They're not our whipping post or anything else. They're not there for us to tear down. When our day isn't going right, it's not them we should take it out on. When life is treating us poorly, it probably isn't their fault. Don't make it their fault. Lift them up instead. Because one of the biggest things that we wrestle with is we have been taught from birth that we need to stand up on our own two feet. We need to hold our heads high. We need to look out for number one. And I agree with all of that. But I have to say to you, but who is your number one? If it's yourself, if you think that you are number one, you are probably going to have a very frustrating existence while you try to get everybody else around you to realize that. No, you have to surrender. Listen to how Jesus says it again to be. Beginning of verse 26, that he might sanctify her. Sanctify. What is the job of the man? Well, we already mentioned this a while ago about how in a relationship between a husband and a man, a husband and a wife, that God has designed us in such a way that in all of our most tender, compassionate, merciful moments, we're face to face. We have communication. We relate. We also know from the incident of a mother caring for her child that you have these moments where you're face to face and eye to eye with each other. And I remember some of those most tender moments, and I have to say, beautiful moments that with my rapidly failing memory that I hope I get to hold on to, but I especially remember with our oldest daughter, Caitlin, that when Julie would hold her, this little tiny hand would reach up, like grab a nostril or, you know, play with the cheek, you know, in the face and hold and pat, you know, and Julie would, you know, rest her head like right here like this and hold Caitlin by the cheek. And we have those moments. And we understand that God, as he comes to us, we, his church, he holds us in a very similar manner. He holds us here. He holds us precious. He puts his hand on our cheek and he cradles us. And when it says here that husbands are to sanctify their wives, they aren't to be beat up on. They're to be caressed. They're to be loved. They're to be cherished. They're to be lifted up. They're to be held here. But not in a toddler or an infantile sort of way, but just in a genuine means of cherishing. Just saying, this is my earthly dearest. This is the one that God has entrusted me. Be harsh to her. Be mean to her. Be anything other than kind to her. May it never be. Learn to cherish. It is easy when life starts going wrong to take things out on the only one that we're kind of like have a small guarantee that they're going to at least be with us through the end of the day. But that's a wrong way of thinking, brothers and sisters. There is a God whose shoulders are big enough for anything that you want to put on them. Amen? There is a God that will take all of your garbage, all of your nastiness, all of your brokenness, and he will say, come, leave it with me. I already paid the price for it. I can handle it. I already paid it for all of humanity. I can take anything that you have to offer me. That is Christ's job, not our spouse's jobs. Our spouses should be cherished. They should not be thought of as some means of just, oh, goodness. You already know what I'm trying to say. The husband's call is to sanctify, not subjugate. And the husband's goal is her radiance, not his control. Men need to learn to think differently. We need to think, instead of like trying to say, how do I keep her under my thumb? How do I keep her under my control? How do I do all of these different things to her? How do I make her willingly want to stay in this kind of environment? Instead of thinking that way, we need to think, how do I help her to radiate the glory of God instead? How do I help her to take this wonderful lady that she already is and help her to shine all the more for Jesus Christ? We come to this point where we have to acknowledge something, that God's design for the family is not one of hierarchy, it is one of holiness. It is one of us holding our wives in the same esteem and the same compassion and the same love that Christ loves his church. Now, in contrast, to the way that many of us think about marriage and think about life, I need to share something with you. Jesus Christ has never shared his garbage with me. Not that he has any, amen? He has never once said, I am in a bad mood, I'm going to take it out on Bob, my church. I'm going to put them under my thumb. No. That is never how Jesus Christ acts toward us. He loves us with a love and a grace and a mercy that defy our ability to comprehend. If we are truly to love our spouses as Christ loved the church, we have to ask ourselves, well, how has Christ been towards the church? How has Christ been towards you? What has he done for you? Brothers and sisters, you already know the answer to this. First of all, he died for you, but second of all, he came back for you. But then ever since then, he has stood before God the Father on your behalf, testifying to the fact that you are one of his. Now, you got to think about this. We live in a day and an age where a lot of marriages end, sadly. Interestingly enough, the divorce rate is on the decline in America quite significantly, but it's also because the marriage rate is on the decline quite significantly. In a world where everything that we do is hierarchical, it's a challenge for us to say, but here is this one. How do I take her and help her to be more than I ever thought I could be? How do I help to lift her up and help her shine instead of me? In a world where we've been taught about hierarchy and where we have to establish ourselves in the eyes and in the minds of other people, that we have to set ourselves forward in a positive light, it's interesting to have the gospel of Jesus Christ come along and say, no, 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 do that instead for this one. I shared with you that when I was over in Romania and the Ukraine, very different way of life and living over there. Women are not held in the same high esteem as we hold them here in America. But at the same time, that is absolutely true, that they view them very, very differently over there. And as I shared with you, we held a minister's wives banquet, just an opportunity for minister's wives to feel appreciated. I told you that some of the women were walking into the auditorium that we rented to hold this banquet at, crying, because the entire ride over, their husbands were just saying over and over again, I don't see why you need celebrated. I'm the man. I'm the pastor. I'm the one that should be celebrated. I'm the one that should be recognized. And the thing is that they have this day, this one day a year, where they were just supposed to be able to come together for dinner and hear somebody say, you are appreciated. Thank you for all you do. But there were still people there that wanted to ruin it. Just one day, but not even one day, but like an hour and a half's dinner. And like, no, I don't see why they need to be celebrated. I don't see why they need to be recognized. Now, for you and I, we might look with our American mentality at that. You might, if you were there, you might have been shaking your head and just saying, oh, no, you're wrong. That is so wrong. That is so bad. No, you can't be this way towards our spouses. But at the same time, we still act that way over here an awful lot. We just do it in a more subliminal fashion. We would never let the words come out of our mouths. You shouldn't be recognized. You shouldn't be elevated. You shouldn't, get the applause of men at all. You shouldn't. We might not say those things, but we have other ways of running each other down that are just more acceptable in our society. There comes a challenge, though. As I mentioned, I got to hold a friend the other night that was actively wanting to commit suicide. And
And you stop and you ask yourself, why? And you ask them why. And it's because yet again, there was another man that beat up on him. Why do we tear people down? Why is it so hard for us to understand that what comes out of our mouths, our countenance, our conduct, it ought to be beautiful. It ought to be uplifting. At what warped part of life did it ever creep into us that it's a good thing to insult other people, that it's a good thing to tear other people down? And when did we ever get this warped mentality that that then should be part of our families, that we should be throwing words like fists at each other, that we should be creating situations and an atmosphere that is not conducive towards life and love, but actually just the very atmosphere of our homes can feel oppressive? In contrast to these kind of controlling, toxic behaviors, the Scripture has called for us to wash our spouses with the Word. It says, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, that he might present to himself the church in all our glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Christ says, this is how I wish to present the church. And he says, this is how I want you to present your wives. Men, it's not about her service to you, but it's about her reflection of Christ. You all have heard it said, and you probably even grew up chanting that same little saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names, words will never hurt me. Y'all know that one, right? Isn't it one of the biggest lies that there's ever been? I got to tell you, I sometimes joke around with people, but the thing is that when I joke around with them with what I'm about to say, I actually mean it. In my life, this face has been punched by some of the very best in the world. This body has been twisted, manipulated, crushed by some of the very best in this world. I have fought with actual world champions on multiple occasions and arenas. I have fought with them in kickboxing, I have fought with them in judo, and I have fought with them in jiu-jitsu. And my face carries the stains. If you looked at a picture of my face in my teenage years, I had the biggest baby face there ever was. Now I've got like pot marks and thick spots and all kinds of stuff. I got like what you call you ever seen those ears some fighters get? Yeah, I have a cauliflower face now because of it. So, just FYI. So much so that a while back I posted up a picture of me in my youth, in my young judo days, and my older judo days, and one of my fellow judo coaches had to chime in and say, what happened? I said, well, I've been drug around the mat a few too many times by my face. But I've said to people, you know, when somebody said, oh, well, so-and-so was saying this, or so-and-so wants to do that, or so-and-so says, and I'll say to them, you know, this has been punched by some of the very best in the world. Once you get used to that, suddenly this other stuff just don't really matter too much anymore. Suddenly worrying about what this person's going to say or what this person's going to do, it just doesn't get to you. And in fact, you actually come to a point where you get punched so much that the thought of getting punched one more time, it doesn't really even faze you. You got used to it. Now, you know what? That's normal for an athlete. That's normal for a fighter. It should never become commonplace in a home. Amen? It should never be one more coarse word, one more toxic look, one more poisonous conversation, one more this, one more that. It should never be that way in the home. The home should be a place where our wives feel the radiance of God's love from their spouses. It should be a place where they feel lifted up, not in a hierarchy, but in a holy manner. That it's not going to be about her service to you that makes her so special, but her reflection of Christ, which is so special.
Brothers and sisters, as we said before, in a place and a time where we can throw words like fists, may you never become so punch drunk due to words that the words stop phasing you. I hope that none of you ever reach that point in your life where, like I have been with being literally physically punched, where it just don't matter anymore because it happens so much. I hope that none of you ever get so used to somebody that you love spewing such hate and toxic words at you that it just doesn't phase you anymore because it's happened so much, it just don't matter. That's not a point of health. Coming to a place where your earthly dearest saying poisonous things to you doesn't phase you anymore because you've come used to it is not an expression of health. Amen? Instead, words that uplift, words that strengthen, words that speak of beauty. What did Christ say to us? He said, agapao, I love you with an agape love. These are the words, the types of words that need to come out of our mouths towards our wives. That I cherish you, I adore you, I appreciate you, and I love you with a love that is beyond myself. I love you with a love that is put in me by Christ Jesus, a love that is higher than I, and all that I have and all that I am. I wish to heap this upon you more so than anything else in this world. We need to lift them up, men. Amen. I know we don't got a lot of men in here today, and I'm wondering why. Maybe they read ahead. But for those of you that were brave enough to be here today to hear this, this is part one. But brothers and sisters, I need you, and I need your help. You might remember that quite a while ago, it's been almost 3 years now, I asked y'all to covenant together with me to pray for the Ukraine every day. Amen. Y'all remember that? In a war that's supposed to last somewhere between 4 hours to 2 weeks, we're now going on 3 years, and I got to tell you, I'm awfully proud of them little blue and yellow flag waving guys over there. They have held out. But brothers and sisters, on another front, I need to ask you to covenant together with me. Covenant together with me that you will not speak harshly towards your earthly dearest. That you will not say word that their only intention is to cause them harm. You will not throw words that are meant to prolong a war or a battle between you and your spouse. But rather, let's covenant together to say words that speak of mercy and kindness and joy and real love. Church family, if I asked you to covenant together with me to be this kind of a people, would you be able to say it? Or are you sitting there and in the back of your mind thinking right now, no, wait, there's still one fight out there that I have to win before I can do this. There's still one more matter on the table that I got to address before I'm willing to be this kind of a person. I don't know, maybe even just today, this day, maybe you're in a fight right now with your earthly dearest. I need to ask you to be like Christ Jesus for a moment and rise above it. We were not made to fight one another. Amen? We were not made to beat up on each other. We were made to cause our spouses to become the very radiance and the reflection of Jesus Christ in this lost and dying world so that when people find us, they say, that couple has something I am missing. That couple I can trust. That person, that couple right there, I can talk to them. That couple has it figured out. That couple has what I am lacking, and I'm going to find out how to get it. And we get to say to them, well, yes, you are right. My wife is the radiance of all that I can possibly muster. She is the radiance of Christ Jesus, which is far beyond anything I can muster. But what Jesus has done in her heart, I try to do around her in her life on a daily basis. Speak and pray words of affirmation and love upon her. Speak and pray words to her of how proud I am of her. What Jesus Christ does in her soul, I want to be for her ears. And share with them. And why is this all possible? Because as a family, we are in the hands of Jesus Christ. And you might be saying to yourself, nothing can fix the situation I'm in.
Nothing can fix the damage that has been done, the things that have been said, the things that have happened, the things that is just like one step too far, one bridge too far, one this, one that. I need to share something with you. The love of Jesus Christ makes all things possible. The power of Jesus Christ alive and well in your life will compel you to reach heights that you'd never thought possible. Can Jesus Christ mend relationships? Can I get an amen? I don't know. Did I beat up on y'all a little too much today? You seem very subdued. Brothers and sisters, I dare you. I challenge you. In my judo class, I used to have a lot of Hispanic kids, and English wasn't their first language, but most of all of them could speak English pretty well. But I learned a phrase that already in this rapidly changing world would be considered toxic, would be considered sexist, would be considered all kinds of things. But whenever one of our young people would come forward and be like, oh, sensei, I'm tired, or oh, sensei, I hurt my finger, or oh, sensei, I did this, or oh, sensei, I did that, I learned a very valuable Spanish colloquialism that I would share with them for encouragement. And I would say to them, no seas niña. For those of you that know what that means, don't be a little girl. And it's so funny, they'd say to them, like, well, I found out later on, well, you're being mean to girls when you say that. You're saying that by nature girls are sissies, or they're weak, or they're this, or they're that. And you're not being, and I'm like, and I felt like, well, actually, I did say, yeah, that's exactly what I meant. That's exactly what I'm doing. I'm trying to oppress the young ladies everywhere in this. But no, it was just an expression that I would sometimes say to the young men to basically say, look, man up, buddy. So what? You got an owie. So what? You got a bruise. It's the first of many. There's going to be a lot more. Well, gentlemen, I have to say to men everywhere, it's time to say, no seas niña. You're not a little girl. You are a grown man. And as a grown man, you know who your Lord and Savior is. You know what He has saved you from. You know what He has brought you through. You know the depths of His love, the riches of the inheritance of His kingdom. You know all of these things. He can move in you to make you more humble. He can move in you to fix the damage that you have done. He can move in you to lead your life in such a way that the words that you have thrown and the actions that you have committed are going to slowly but surely become erased. My God is able, period. My God is capable, period. Of what? Of all things. God is good all the time and all the time. Amen. And all God's children said. Brothers and sisters, I'm not asking for a single one of you here to raise your hand and say, of all the husbands ever, I am the worst. I'm not asking any of you to say, yep, Pastor Bob, you're right. I say mean things. I've done mean things. I've been bad things. Welcome to this thing called life, gentlemen and ladies. We all have said and done things that we shouldn't have done in this world. Amen? But brothers and sisters, it can stop. The power of Christ can compel you to make your home, your marriage, and your life the most beautiful place that exists on the face of this earth. He can give you the kind of family and life, and maybe He already has, but He can do it all the more so. He can make you the kind of family that other people say, that's my goal right there, to be like that, to be like them. Brothers and sisters, God can take us from the muck and the miry clay, and He can set our feet upon a rock of Christ Jesus. And He can put a new song in our mouths. And if He can do it to us individually, He can do it to us corporately. If He can do it to us as a man or as a woman, He can do it to us as a married couple. Gentlemen, make her the radiance of your joy. Make her the radiance of God's glory. Cherish her with all that you are. Will you join me in prayer? Our most gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, this has been a couple of weeks, dear God, where yet again I have had to encounter brothers and sisters my age or younger that are potentially dying, that have cancer. One of my friends, Lord God, husband and wife team, both with cancer. Another friend wanting to commit suicide. Lord God, it's been a week. It's been a couple weeks for sure. Father God, in this world, there is much heartache, there is much sadness, there is much apathy, and there is much anger, and there is malice. There are so many horrible things. There is sickness, there is disease, there is war, there is famine, there is poverty. There are things that are in this world that are sometimes afflicted upon us and towards us. And there are those things that we do to ourselves, dear God. Father, may one thing that this church family never does to itself, may we never self-destruct our marriages or our homes. May the world and all of its vices and all of its challenges and all of its battles that it throws at us, may we never take those home and make them our own personal battle with our spouses. But Father God, may each husband here find in their wife, and may each wife here find in their husband a safe haven from this world. May they find themselves a team, one flesh, united in holy matrimony, ready to serve you and to take on the nastiness of this world, dear God, head on as your children, as your servants, dear God, but never taking on one another head on. Father, let our homes reflect your love. May we men make our wives the radiance of your glory, dear God. May this world know that our wives are the very apple of our eyes, and they are cherished. But Lord God, more than anything in this world, more than any opinion of anyone in this world, may our wives know how much we love them and how proud we are to stand by their side. Oh Lord God, we love you. I pray for each family here today. I pray for each wife. I pray for each husband. Father God, if there is a family here today that is in need of your movement within the walls of their home, then dear God, please move. Melt the ice around our hearts. Help us to see with your eyes. Help us to see possibility and opportunity, not destruction, dear God. Father, be with us now. And if there is a decision to be made that honors and glorifies you, let it be made, O Lord our God, in your Son's most precious name. Amen. Will you please rise, brothers and sisters?